It's such a blessing this morning to be among Christians and be able to worship God together. We're thankful for His providence that makes it possible for us to be here this morning. We do have visitors. We're grateful for your presence this morning. Look forward to our study together. I wanted to talk with you this morning about the cross as a symbol. I recognize that sometimes it's misused, and we want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. A symbol is a thing that represents or stands for something else, especially a material object representing something abstract. And it's hard to think about God as being abstract, but He certainly is spiritual, and Jesus Christ was hung on a cross. And I recognize this morning that many people sometimes wear a cross as a symbol of their faith in this. I don't think it's a sin at all to have a cross as a symbol. But is it a piece of jewelry or an amulet? Sometimes people want to have an amulet, something that protects them from something evil. And I feel that there are many people who use the cross as an amulet because they think of it something holy when it really isn't that way. And of course, some look at it as an object of veneration. Many people have a cross in their building somewhere, and some will kneel before the cross. When I was in Crockett, Texas, we built a new building. And the architect wanted to put a 30-foot cross out in front of the building, and he wanted to give that to us free. And we said, no, we don't want that. Because people misunderstand the cross. Though we certainly understand the cross as the very center of our faith in Jesus Christ because He died on that for our sins. But we recognize that the Bible talks about the cross in a different kind of way. So we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning to talk about what the cross really means to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So here he's talking about the word of the cross, which would be the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. And so we recognize sometimes that people don't really think of the cross in the right manner. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we have a statement about Jesus to us about the cross. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So it's a sense of dedication when you think of the cross. You take up your cross, the burdens of life, the problems of life, the temptations of life, and you crucify the man of flesh. The Bible talks to us about crucifying the flesh, and we have to be ready to do that. So the word of the cross is what we look at this morning. And when we think about that, see if it's going to work as it should. Sometimes, there we go. So it is a symbol of shame. Because in the Old Testament, and I see this is not working just right. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible speaks of the cursed be the one who hangs upon a tree. And mentioned that he should be taken down, should not hang on the tree overnight. And of course, Jesus was taken down from the cross and put in the tomb. And so he was a curse for us. The idea very clearly is that he took on the punishment that was due to me. I was a sinner. I should die, but Jesus died in my place. And he took that shame of the cross. When you look at this and recognize that it is something, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible speaks of the fact that he was willing to endure the cross, and he did that for us. Looking at Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This talks about the fact that Jesus understood what his death was going to accomplish. It was going to accomplish the remission of sins for those who would accept him. That was the joy that he understood. That each of us has committed a sin and we're lost, but he was enduring the cross because he knew that his blood would set us free from our sins. And that's a wonderful thing to understand. So we have to reach the blood of Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but Romans chapter 6 says we're baptized into the death of Christ, and there we reach the blood of Christ, and it is applied when we're baptized into Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 27, Matthew gives us somewhat of the account of the suffering of Jesus as is crucified. So if you look at Matthew chapter 27, beginning with this, Matthew 27, beginning of verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Does that touch your heart? It certainly should when you recognize he died in my place. I was the one that sinned, let me repeat. I should die. Ezekiel tells us that the soul that sins shall die. And I need to recognize that I sinned. And each of you needs to recognize that, come to grips with the fact that you've done things that are sinful, that are wrong, and God's going to hold us accountable for that. But we talked in class this morning about the grace of God and the mercy of God, how that Jesus died in my place for me so that my sins could be forgiven. I stand before you this morning not at all as a perfect person. I've made my own mistakes through my life. But I stand before you as a forgiven person. And that's so good to understand. So we recognize the need of that to be a part of the body of Christ. But the cross is also a symbol of love. The Bible is so replete with the idea of the love that God had for us. And so we want to look at a number of scriptures that speak to this. John chapter 3, verse 16, which I suppose most of you could quote, is said to be the heart of the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you repeat that in your own mind and understand that God so loved the world, the entire world? He's the mediator for everybody who will be loving with him. Pardon me. In 1 John, John has quite a lot to say about the love that God has had for us and that we ought to have for him. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, please, and let's begin reading with verse 9. I want to read a number of passages there because it's so important. In 1 John 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He says, this is the love of God, that he's done this. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God in any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Notice that God is love. Then, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Those are words that just fill your heart with the understanding about what God has done. When you stop to think that he is the creator of all things, and we're the creature, and we have rebelled against God, and we have created sin in our life. And yet God loves us to the point that He's going to forgive us of those things, that we can be right with Him. Now turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We have more of the same thing that is spoken about so far as the love that God has for us. In John chapter 10, beginning of verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I laid it in my life that I may take it again." These are the words of Jesus now. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And so this is amazing that Jesus is recognizing He has a power to lay down His life. The Romans did not take Him. The Jews did not take Him. He gave Himself for us. That's an amazing thing when you think about that. When Jesus came to the earth, He knew every day that He lived, every step that He took. He knew was one day step closer to the cross. And I need to remember, and you too, He did that for me. And personally, He did that for you. Such a wonderful thing to recognize that these things have been done because God loves us. Romans chapter 5, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And He talks about this in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit He was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone should even dare to die." We talked in class this morning about the eternal kingdom of God. Daniel 2 talked about the kingdom that would be established. And Daniel 2 and Joel 2 and Isaiah 2 are fulfilled in Acts 2, so that we have the understanding that the kingdom and the church, by the blood of Christ, we enter into the body of Christ, the church of Christ. I can't really say too much. I can't overemphasize the love that was there. And when you think of the cross, that's what we think about if we're thinking about what the cross really means to us. The word of the cross also talks about a symbol of grace. Grace is so misunderstood in our world today, but we understand that by grace we are saved. Grace is the idea of pity. And it's sort of hard for us sometimes to recognize this, but grace is unmerited favor that is generated by the fact that God pities the sinner. He recognizes how pitiful it is to live a sinful life. Then beginning in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, you see him express this so clearly. In chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and of course that's grace, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Then verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." God's part is grace. Your part is faith. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Don't you see the evidence of it when you see the changed life of people like the Apostle Paul? You recognize that here was a man who hated the church, who hated Jesus Christ. He went into cities to arrest and put in prison those who believed in Jesus. But when he came to understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, he made an immediate change of his life. He became Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and went across the known world of that day just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was because of God's grace, and he admits that he could be able to do what he was doing. In Romans chapter 6, we see some who misuse the grace of God, and it sort of talks about some of those today as well. Beginning in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" There were some who recognized that we're saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, let's just keep on sinning that grace may abound. And what that saying is that even while we sin, God's grace continues to cleanse us. And nothing could be further from the truth. Paul answered that in verse 2, certainly not. Or, in the King James Version, God forbid. That just can't be so. You cannot live in sin expecting God to save you in a sinful life. And that's true with all of us. You cannot live a sinful life. You cannot live a life that you've sinned in the past. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins or will be lost. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? I've made it something to think about. You're not baptized into the birth of Christ. You're not baptized into the life of Christ. You're not baptized into the deeds and miracles of Christ. You're baptized into His death. The reason why that's so important is because when you're baptized into His death, you reach the blood of Christ. Baptism is not a church ritual. Baptism is not just a Church of Christ doctrine that we believe. Baptism is a repetition in our life of what Jesus did for us. He died and was buried and rose again. When you're baptized into Christ, you're buried in the water and the old man dies and you're raised to walk in newness of life. How important that is. That you can have the concept and understand the importance of being born again. This is one of the things that we read about in John when Nicodemus and Jesus were talking and Jesus told him that you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't have that spiritual attitude that he understood and Jesus had to explain it. Nicodemus said, how can a man who is born, who's grown, enter his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. That's baptism. When you're baptized into Christ, you reach the blood, and the Spirit of Christ cleanses you from your sins. And so this is so important to understand that. Also, it's a symbol of faith. It's a symbol of, first of all, of God's, or Jesus Christ's faith, but also our own faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We'll notice in just a little short phrase in verse 39 of what he's saying. Jesus, this is before he was crucified. He was in the Mount of Olives in the garden. And he said in verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so he had faith in God to do what God wanted him to do. And that's what we must have also. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe. And so he was a son, but he had to have that faith as a human being that God was doing what was best for the human race, and he certainly had that as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we have to do the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 1, he said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, talking about the body, is a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the spirit of a guarantee. So he says in verse 6, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's interesting, pardon me, it's interesting that he gives what happens to the body. When the body dies, the spirit leaves it. Well, at that point, the spirit is, he says, naked. It doesn't have a body. But we look forward to the time when God will give the spirit a body. When you're raised from the dead, God will put you in a new body. And he said, we long to be clothed in that body. Can you imagine that? Do you understand what he's saying? In this body, we groan. We have aches and pains. We have troubles and tribulations in this body. There's going to be a time when the spirit leaves the body. The body will return to dust, as the Bible says, but the spirit returns to God. But at that time, it doesn't have a body. It's just a spirit without a body. And Paul was saying, we long for the time when God will give us that new body. You see, that's what's going to happen the resurrection day. Are you ready for the resurrection day? Are you ready for the end of time? Because when that happens, then those who are alive will be changed. Those who are dead shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll put on that new body. And it'll be a body like Christ, because we'll see him as he is. That's so thrilling. That's such a concept to grasp. We're humans in a physical body, but the wise man said that God has put eternity in our hearts. Do you feel that sense of eternity? That you exist, that you are you, and they're unique. There's nobody else like you in the world. It's you. And one day, you are going to die. Your body will return to the dust. Your spirit will return to God who gave it. But now, we learn in Luke 16, there are two places where the spirit can go. The rich man went to Hades, where he was in torment. The beggar, Lazarus, went into paradise, called Abraham's bosom, and there he was at peace. Each of us will be in one or the other place. It's coming. It's going to take place. You will have to decide, and you can decide, which place you want to be in. If you want to be a Christian, be baptized into Christ, live a faithful life, you'll be in paradise. Reject the gospel. The message of the gospel is the message of the cross. Reject that, and you'll be lost. It's just that simple. So we need to understand that and walk by faith, as we should. Then also, it's a symbol of obedience. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 5 again. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus as God was always in unity with the Father. But he took on a human body and came to earth. And in that human body, he had to be sacrificed on the cross. And Jesus, though we read, he went in the garden and prayed, if it's possible, let this not happen to me. But he was willing to do it because he was obedient to God. Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most important passages for us as we learn to imitate Jesus Christ in the kinds of things that we believe and the things that we do. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now what that means is he took on a fleshly body. He was God, but he took on a fleshly body. And did not, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus understood what it was to be obedient, and that example is given to us that we could do it also as well, to understand that we need to be obedient as well. Now look at John chapter 14, just briefly. It's a short passage, and I should have it memorized, but I want to be sure. In John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a world of understanding. If you love God, do what he said. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you obedient? Have you done that? See, that shows your obedience when you do what God tells you to do and understand that. In 1 John chapter 5, which has said so much about the love of God. In chapter 5 and verse 3, If we, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We keep the commandments of God within the sphere, within the range of God's commandments. We have freedom to live and do what we ought to do, because in that range of things we can obey and do the things that God wants us to do. Now, that's the lesson this morning. What do you think of when you see the cross? What do you think of when you put on a cross? Is it a reminder of what God has done for you? Do you think in terms of that, or do you think it's some kind of a talisman to protect you from evil? Then you misunderstand the cross. The cross, as exhibited in these passages, is the word of the cross that tells us what to do to be saved, that shows the love of God, that teaches us to have faith and obedience in the gospel of Christ. And so when you think of the cross, these are the things that we need to think about, and I truly hope that you will.